Good morning to you all. It is so good to be with you this Sunday. Last Sunday, we had our Compassion Sunday. Some of you might have missed it. A year ago, we began being a Compassion Church, and we gave out a lot of these packets. Our church actually contributed to building a kind of three-in-one building, this school, kitchen, and church that's serving this entire community in Brazil. It is an amazing thing to see kind of what God's doing in that community and that church. And now we're starting to support some kids in the Dominican Republic. We really want to encourage you, man. Let's say last year you got a couple kids or you got a kid, you supported one. Man, it might be time for one more. We have these at the info table, and we would really love for you to consider, is it time for me to support one, two, three more, whatever you can afford? Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do it to me. Let's look at these kids and see Jesus. You know, I mean, this is an amazing way for us to be the body of Christ. If you're new with us, you don't have a Compassion Child probably, so I would really encourage you, man, pick up one of these. Do not take it. And here's the reason. If this gets lost, just the way their system works, is this kid will not be sponsored for a long time until I think it's this long date away from now where it will get basically flagged that this child, this actual child, has not been sponsored for a long time. And so what I would say is fill it out here, leave them here, because if you're like me, I'm insanely forgetful. I would take one and it might slip in my car somewhere to not be found for like 5 years. So if you fill it out now, today, we can get it to them. And then if not, we can bring them back in another church or downtown or somewhere else can take and sponsor this child. Does that make sense? So, man, let's be a church that loves the least of these. Consider what your family can do. We have these at the info table. If we run out of them, we can get you some more. So we're praying that we run out. So today, it is where, if you notice, we've jumped to the end of John. You might be going, oh, chapter 16, that doesn't sound, there's a few more chapters left. In terms of time, in terms of a story, the narrative really slows down right here. In this part of John, beginning in chapter 14, Jesus has brought his disciples up to an upper room and he's gonna have dinner with them. It's the weekend of the cross. So he is looking at the cross, at where he is going to go to die for our sins. Says John the Baptist told us, behold the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. He's about to be that lamb. And he gives in this chapter, in chapter 16, he is telling his disciples like what life is all about. And if you can and you have time in these coming weeks, I would say really dig into John 16 and 17, what you're going to see what Jesus is all about in these last chapters of John is the indwelling of God with his people. I mean, what he wants them to know when he gets them in this upper room and he washes their feet like a servant, when he breaks the bread and said, this is my body that is broken for you. And he takes the cup and he says, this is my cup shed for you. What he just teaches in these chapters is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is what he wants us to know. And there's this truth here that I have found myself really seeing that I do not believe this. And I really had to spend some time thinking, Jesus says, it is better that I go. And I have found myself in my, just even currently where I'm at, I long for God's presence. I want Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to kind of be with me in a really kind of incarnational way, like this, like, Jesus, would you come to me? And Jesus says, hey, it's better that I go. It's to your advantage. Some translations say it's the best thing that could happen to you. And I find myself saying, Jesus, for some reason, I just like really want you. I want your presence. And Jesus tells us today, you have me. You have me completely. It might not be that I'm not present. It might be that you're not. You just might not be seeing this. You might not be seeing the, it's better. I have sent the helper, the paraclete, the friend, the comforter, and he indwells us. And so I want to look at, what does it mean to be the kingdom of love? This kingdom of love that we've been talking a lot about, it means that we're the kingdom of the Spirit. John's the one, the writer of this, he's told us God is love. The reason we're a kingdom of love is because we're a kingdom of God. We're the ones that now represent God on this earth. We're going to see that the kingdom of love is the kingdom of the Spirit. So what I want to just say is three things today. The kingdom of the Spirit of love is incarnational. This kingdom of the Spirit of love exalts and illuminates Jesus Christ above all things. And then the kingdom of the Spirit of love is finally relational. So I want to see how these things just, we see these in John 16. I want to ask at this time that God would just help us hear his word, that he'll help us see the truth that he is saying in this passage. So if you would, let's pray. Spirit, we ask at this time that you would do what Jesus has told us, that you would speak directly to our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would move, comfort us. God, that you would even, Spirit, just empower us today. God, would you help us see your word? Would you help us see that sometimes the very thing we long for is the very thing we have, actually? We're kind of just missing out the very main gift that you give us, which is yourself. Sometimes I sense we don't think that's enough, or we don't see that. So God, would you convict us? Would you revive us? Would you restore us in this time? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message today is in this upper room. It's in Jerusalem. It is the weekend of Jesus' death. And again, Jesus starts telling his disciples these serious things, and he's been telling them for a while. He's been telling them, hey, this is what's going to happen. The disciples don't like it. They want another kingdom. You know, when he tells them at the kind of the midpoint of his ministry, he asks the question, like, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. So Peter thought, I know what the Messiah is going to be. The Messiah is going to restore Israel to its kind of rightful place in this world. The Messiah is going to be the king of Israel. And so when Jesus said, yeah, you're right, I'm the Messiah, and so what happens is I'm going to be killed. What does Peter do? Peter's like, no, that's not the Messiah I was talking about. That will never happen. I don't like that kingdom. And Jesus, it's like really interesting. It shows us what Christian life is sometimes, where sometimes we can say the right thing in one moment, and the very next thing we're called Satan. It's like, no, that's not going to happen. And he goes, get behind me, Satan. Jesus says that to the very one who confesses first, like the right thing, you're Christ. He's been telling him a while, hey, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die for the sins of my people. This has been coming. Jesus has seen this and he's been walking with them, but they just don't see it. And he's telling them, hey, this is what's happening. And at the very beginning, these first few verses, he's even like, this is gonna happen to you. There's in fact gonna be some people that actually when they persecute you, they're gonna think they're doing work for God. And we know this played out because in the book of Acts, we get to see that this guy named Saul, man, he thought he was working for God. These believers that believe this Messiah, but that's the false Messiah, he's like, we got to kill all these people. So they're arresting them, pulling them out, stoning these people, putting them in prisons. But then Saul meets Jesus. He's converted. Jesus starts just telling him, here's the way life's going to be. They're going to treat you like they treated me. In one way this happens is in John 16, 5 through 7. Listen to what Jesus says. He said, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Again, this is just an amazing thing. He's telling them, look, I'm going. I'm leaving this earth. I'm going back to the Father. Which when you start thinking about these things, it's conceptually just like, yeah, how are they tracking? How are they supposed to ask, where are you going? But in their hearts, you get to see, Jesus sees, man, they're sad. He says, sorrow has filled your heart. They're at this table, he's talking about, Jesus is talking about his plan. And then, man, there's sorrow that's just filled their heart. But think about it. Think about if you've been with Jesus, the Christ, the very Son of God for 3 years. And you had walked with him. And like Peter, he had healed your mother-in-law. Like many of the disciples, he had done something miraculous just in when he met them. They were the ones that fed 5,000, 2 loaves and a fish. And right after that, there were the ones where Jesus met them in this boat where they thought they were gonna die. I mean, for sure, like, wouldn't sorrow fill your heart? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go, but here he says, hey, it's better for you. And what Jesus is really saying here is, I'm coming closer to you. I'm going to not move away. I'm going to come closer. Jesus gives a great picture. He gives it to John, the one who wrote this in the book of Revelation. John gives this picture of Jesus. He stands at the door and he knocks. And he says, if any man would open that door, I will come in with him and basically have a feast. I'll dwell in you. And Jesus is letting them in. It's better. This is to your advantage that I physically leave you because my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is going to come closer. One commentator put in the going, there is a coming. I love that. In a going, there is a coming. And in this coming, we get to see that the kingdom of the Spirit of love is incarnational. When God the Spirit comes and dwells with us, now there is an incarnational presence of God. You might be going, Tanner, stop using the word incarnation or incarnational. What in the world does that mean? We talk about this about Jesus, that he was God incarnate, God in flesh and blood. Jesus was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt with us. Jesus was incarnational. He was God in flesh. And what we get to see here is Jesus is saying, look, it's better that I leave because you know what? You're going to be my temple. I'm going to send the Spirit of God into every single one that calls upon me and cries out to be saved. I will be with you in a very real sense through the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is amazing promise here, and I have found myself this week when I've really looked into my own soul, this is hard for me to believe a little bit. There are times where I sense, man, I don't, God, I need you to come. I need you to be here. And I think that's a right prayer. You get to see the psalmist. You get to see today when we read in Jeremiah, the people feel like God's not there. Well, the feeling doesn't change the reality. Okay, so some of us in this room, we understand this idea of justification. It's a big church word for with God, in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, what he did was he took our sins and he gave us his perfection or his righteousness. That's called justification. He's made it as if on our account, it looks like our sins are completely wiped away. And we not only have this no sin is in our life anymore. We've been forgiven of all that past, present, and future. But it looks like we've been credited the righteousness of God. So that's called justification. It's a fancy word for just saying God sees you like he sees Jesus, which is amazing to think about. Do you feel like that all the time? When you, like in your life, when you got upset with your roommate or at school when you took that test and you're like, oh my goodness, you get real mad and outside you're like frustrated or you get into that sin pattern that you've kind of struggled with for a lot of time. Do you really feel like, man, I feel like the righteousness of Jesus is in me? I've got the righteousness. A lot of times we don't feel like that, right? We don't feel like we're justified a lot of times. But that doesn't change the reality. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we have been completely justified. We've been completely forgiven. We've been made perfect, given the perfect righteousness of Christ on our account. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. Just because you don't feel something doesn't mean the reality is not there. And I felt like I had to tell this to myself today. God, where are you? Here. Like, what more do you want some? And I think a lot of it for me is sometimes I want this like feeling to be right in my life. Maybe I want this like emotional high or something that I'm looking for. And God's like, I'm not like you, Tanner. I'm here. When you get the call that your health is bad or your family situation is getting rocked even harder or your health or whatever it is, I'm here. When you get the good news, your kid's doing great in life. You got a promotion, the ups and downs, I'm here. And Jesus to this day says, it is better that you go from me. One of the spiritual kind of grandchildren of John, who wrote this letter, was a guy named Irenaeus. So John disciples this guy named Polycarp in church history. What a name, you know? Like it sounds like the guy of many types of fish or something, you know, Polycarp. And then Polycarp, he preaches to this congregation where this guy Irenaeus is. So you get to see it's like a spiritual grandchild. Listen to what Irenaeus says about this incarnational witness that Jesus was doing in his incarnation. Listen to this. I love how he says it. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his transcendent love, became what we are that he might bring us to be what he himself is. I'm going to read it one more time. This is like just, it's on a lot of levels, very deep and profound, but say a lot. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through his transcendent love, became what we are that he might bring us to be what he himself is. Here's what Jesus is. He is God in community. He is the second person of the Trinity. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three person, one God. Jesus came. He's what Polycarp, Irenaeus is saying, is he became flesh so that we might become sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And what that really means is in perfect community with God. Peter will say he wants us to partake in the divine nature. Not that we become, it's not saying we're going to become gods because he became man. That's not what Peter's talking about. That's not what Irenaeus is talking about. He is saying we partake in the divine nature, which is we live in community with the community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is something that we are made for. And Jesus Christ says, it's to your advantage that I go. Listen to what he also said. I got to tell you more about Irenaeus. Listen to this quote. The glory of God is man fully alive. And being alive consists in beholding God. You don't need to know much more about that. The glory of God is in man fully alive. I mean, this is what he began at the very beginning. You know what he wanted? This world where we were worshipers of him, man, woman, image bearers, worshipers, fully alive, the ones that were beholding God. This is what we're made for. To be fully alive is to be full of the Spirit. To behold God. To actually be a temple of God. The promise of the Holy Spirit is our promise of complete and abundant life. I mean, the Spirit is what we're made for. And Jesus says, it's better that I go because the helper is going to come. This is what it's going to mean to be fully alive. This is what it's going to mean to be now the kingdom of the Spirit of love is incarnational. It's like we walk with God. We truly walk with God. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we bring him to our communities, to our neighborhoods. His Spirit makes us an incarnational witness. And it's incredible and twofold. It's great for your neighbor because all of a sudden, your neighbor has this incarnational witness about them. God is in us. And we get to show God's love to our neighbors, our community, our coworkers, our fellow students, wherever we are. But think about the great news of the incarnational witness for us. It goes two ways. It's not just great for our neighbors. Who is it really great for? Us. Because now we're fully alive. It's amazing. Listen to what he says in, Jesus says in 8 through 11. He's going to start talking about, here's what the Spirit does. Look at what the Spirit does. He does some amazing things. It says, and when he comes, this is the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I mean, this work that the Spirit does is amazing. Look, I made one slide of here's what he does. He judges, or he's going to convict concerning three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So one is you might be going, okay, concerning sin, how does he work? And Jesus says, because people don't believe in me. So it's not just like the sin of adultery, which the Spirit will work on. You know what the Spirit's primary sin that he's concerned about? You don't believe in Jesus. There was a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time. They believed in God. You know who they did not believe in? His son. The Spirit's work is very targeted. I mean, it's the sin that he's concerned about is not just like, look at the culture going crazy. You know what's concerning? That they do not believe in Jesus. Let's start there. That's where the Spirit's going to start. He's going to convict of sin in one way. They do not believe in me. When the Spirit comes, he's going to be concerned with sin, but it's the sin of disbelief. Faith is where everything's got to start. If, man, Satan could do this, Satan could come and correct all of our behaviors and be so happy if our faith is not changed. The world could look like the 1950s in all of its grand perfection, supposedly, you know, of that time in America. Goodness, and we're all polite people for some of us. Kind of works out for some of you. And Satan's just happy. Not much immorality, not much mess. It's not about our behaviors, it's about our faith. The Spirit comes in and he's gonna convict you of one place, disbelief. That is the sin that he is going to convict over. So concerning sin, they do not believe me. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The Spirit's gonna come in and he's gonna convict of sin, the sin of disbelief. Secondly, he's gonna concerning righteousness. What does this mean? I go to the Father. Concerning righteousness, I go to the Father. And then he even adds, like, and you're not going to see me anymore? What is Jesus talking about? That the Spirit's going to convict of righteousness because I go to the Father? Jesus is saying, look, righteousness is everything about me. It's me. I am righteousness. Everything. You know how he has to go to the Father? You know his path back to the Father? It included what Peter rebuked him for. No, you're not going to die. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to be. The way to the Father is the way of the cross. The way of the cross is our righteousness. It was his work that he was doing. I go to the Father is the completed righteousness that we need. You know what we need? The righteousness we want is a righteousness that ends with complete union with the Father. And that only happens in Jesus Christ. He is offering us righteousness that is completed work. And he's like, look, concerning righteousness, Jesus is saying, the Spirit just loves convicting people about me. Do you see how central Jesus is to all the Spirit's conviction so far? They do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, I go to the Father. It's all about his work. People need to know and believe in the righteousness of God, which is Christ. Our righteousness is Jesus. He is our righteousness. The Spirit is then going to come and he's going to convict concerning judgment. And I love this. The ruler of this world is judged. Satan is judged. The Lamb of God was taking sin, or the sin away from the whole world, from us. You know who the Spirit's judgment, who his conviction is on? Not on you and I. Not all you people are judged. You sinners, you despicable people that had to come down out of heaven and kind of do all this work for, you know, the judgment, who the Spirit is going to convict us of, is Satan is judged. Satan is judged. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, he is destroying sin, death, and the ruler of this world. He is judging Satan. And the Spirit's work is a work that loves and exalts Jesus Christ. What the Spirit does, Jesus says, is, look, he brings you to me. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict you of righteousness. And he's going to convict of judgment. Don't go the way of the world. That ruler's judged. I'm the right judge. Look, these are areas that you need to consider. Belief. Is the Spirit convicting? Do you believe? Is your righteousness more like, man, I've been going to church. You know, I've kind of gotten better in some of these areas of my life. I'm a good person. The Spirit's just going to say, no. You can't be your righteousness. You need Jesus, the Son of God. Do you even believe in a thing called judgment? Do you believe that that happened on the cross? That the ruler of this world is judged there? I mean, the Spirit is going to convict and say, look, my work is to exalt Jesus Christ, to illuminate him. And when we are part of the Spirit or the kingdom of love and the kingdom of the Spirit, that's our work now too. We just got to exalt in Jesus Christ. That's why we start our service saying, look, we're a church that exists to make much of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's why we do what we do. Being part of the kingdom of the Spirit is acting like the Spirit, which is making much of Jesus Christ. Finally, the kingdom of the Spirit is relational. Listen to what he says in these last three verses, 13 to 15. Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You get to see here, the Spirit's work is one that happens in relationship. He's going to guide you. Where is he going to guide you? Into all truth. Well, how does he do that? He does that in relationship. What about this? He will not speak to you, but on his own authority, but on mine. You know what he's doing? The Spirit is speaking. So we already have two things. The Spirit is guiding you into all truth, and he's speaking to you. And he's giving you everything that comes. Actually, Jesus shows that it's the Father's. The Father gave it to me. I give it to the Spirit. The Spirit's going to give it to you. We are now caught up in the Trinity here. Like, it's just one massive relationship that we've been brought into. And then he's going to do what all of our hearts are designed for. The Spirit is just going to glorify me by passing on everything the Father wanted me to pass on, and now I'm passing on to the Spirit. Look, living in the kingdom of love or the kingdom of the Spirit is living in relationship. You know, the term that, like, I heard growing up is you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's a pretty good way to say it. I think some of us think of it wrongly, but God is the God in three persons, and he's the God of relationship. You are designed for that. We're designed for that. And Jesus tells us today, it's better that I go from you, because I'm going to come closer. And I'm going to send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and he's going to come and he's going to speak. He's going to be in relationship. Look, the Spirit helps us be incarnational witness, and he's with us. The Spirit helps us illuminate and exalt Jesus Christ. And finally, the Spirit helps us just live in relationship with God. This is what we're designed for. This is like one of Jesus' final messages to his followers before he goes to the cross. And he wants you to say, desire me. Desire me. The Spirit is what I'm giving to you. The Spirit, the one who will come and make his home and residence within you. Too often the church kind of treats the Spirit as like this lacking person in the Trinity. We talk about God the Father, God the Son. The Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equal persons. We need to walk by the Spirit. The kingdom of love is the kingdom of the Spirit. And so today, I want you to invite you into the reality of not just thinking he's far away from us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, you know who we have right now? The Spirit. Let's become present to God who is with us through his Spirit. Let me pray for us. God, I ask that in this time that you would even help us see in this service your presence with us. You, Jesus Christ, are the one that has told us where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. God, would you reveal that truth to us even as we respond to you now? God, convict us, Spirit, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Guide us into all truth. Speak to us and glorify Jesus Christ in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.